2 Kings chapter 6, the Bible tells us that after such an act of mercy, it says in verse 23, the very last sentence, it says, "So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory." So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Verse 24 says, sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army, marched up, and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and fourth of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Verse 26, as the king of Israel was passing on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son, ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes and he went along the wall. The people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in a time where we depend on your mercy and grace, Father, we still see wickedness all around us. And Father, right now, we are asking you, during this wicked siege of our hearts and our lives, we're asking you for a breakthrough. Father, send us your Spirit. Open up your word that we might be touched and transformed. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. You see, I was so pumped up after verse 23. I love seeing the mercy of God transforming lives. I love it when God can say to his enemies, "I love you, I forgive you." I love in Romans 5 where it talks about that while we were yet his enemies, he sent his only begotten son to save us. And Paul reasons, if God can send his son while we're messed up, wicked, hateful, despiteful, that how much more will he save us now that we have been made his friends? I love to believe that God's grace and his love always transforms the sinner. But then I read verse 24, and in verse 24, I'm shaken up a bit because I see these men who were fed, who were forgiven, fed, and then sent home, decide after some time later they're going to turn the tables, and instead of feeding Israel, they now want to starve them to death. You know, it's interesting. See, because the author is, it's almost like he put down his pen as he was writing in his journal saying, you know, good news. Hey, Aram stopped raiding Israel. Yes, yes. And then maybe like, I don't know, 3-4 months later, he has to pick up his pen and say, well, actually, sometime later. You see, some of us are forgetful. We forget where God has brought us from. And although his grace at one time in our life appeared and seemed and felt transformative, now over the years, we've kind of forgotten our first love. We have forgotten how he's blessed us. So some of us have this new testimony of, well, what has he done for me lately? And then you begin to doubt that God ever led you in the first place. Oh, when you were coming out of Egypt, you were excited. Thank you, Lord. You saw the Red Sea part. Thank you, Jesus. You see how life is just coming around, and you're starting to see things going in your favor, but just have one thirsty day, and now you want to go back to Egypt. You got tired of eating manna. Now you want to eat more dead carcasses. Now you wish you were in Egypt. You know, what's wrong with us that we forget who God is and what God has done in our lives. But let me tell you something. I'm a little deeper than that. As we talk about, we talked about last week, the mercy of God, that even his enemies receive his grace and forgiveness, this is what's profound. Some people, regardless of how good God is, will never accept his love and mercy. Wow. Check this out. You guys ready for this? Satan was forgiven the day he left heaven. God is never in a position or never possesses a posture where he's not forgiving us. He doesn't hold grudges. He's not bitter. He doesn't trip like us. So all those people that you hate and you can't wait until they get theirs, my mom used to sometimes tell me, she'd say, ooh, in the end, they're going to get it. The Lord don't bless ugly. And we like to think of certain people, individuals that one day will roast, and we can't wait. That's what they're going to get. They deserve it. What they did to that little girl, they deserve it. What they did to that man, they deserve it. But check this out. At Calvary, Paul tells us that the entire world, on earth as well as those in heaven, everyone, all people, were reconciled to God. That means Pilate was forgiven at Calvary. That means the Pope was forgiven at Calvary. That means Hitler and Saddam Hussein and our guy Osama bin Laden, forgiven. Forgiven at Calvary. God says with a big megaphone, I forgive you. Only one problem. Some don't ever want to experience what it's like to be restored and forgiven. You know, my favorite author, Auntie Ellen, you know what she says? At the end of time, she says, at the end of time, this is in Steps to Christ, the second chapter. She says that the wicked, the reason why they're not permitted into the kingdom is not because of their sins. It's not because they were unforgivable. She says they're not permitted because it would be a place of torture for them. They're unfit, she says. They're unfit. They would long to be hidden from the source of light that we are drawn to. Some people just will never accept his love and grace. And at the end of time, God just finally has to accept their final decision. Is this your final answer? It's our final answer. All right. You know what my will was, right? My will is that all men be saved. There was nothing lacking on my part. I did everything on my end. This is your call. In fact, check this out. The wicked, even at the end of time, are so grateful for God's final decision of not forcing them into heaven, forcing the submission, that they actually bow down and they worship. Every knee bows, every tongue what? Confesses. What do the wicked want at the end? What do the wicked cry out for? What do the wicked cry out for in the end? What do they want? They cry out for the what? The rocks to do what? Crush them. They don't want life. They want death. They want death. And so God does what he's never done before. He performs the strange act. In fact, the only one who's ever experienced has been Christ on Calvary's cross. God has to do something for the first time. He has to turn his back on Lucifer and all who are aligned with him forever. It's never happened before. And he doesn't do it because he wants to do it. He does it because it is their choice. So family, I have to ask you a question. Who do you want to be in this story? Do you want to be those who are transformed by God's grace and mercy, that are drawn to that light, or do you want to be those who simply reject it in the end? It is not an issue of who is the worst sinner and who is the best sinner. That's not what it's about. It is not a legal matter when it comes to the end of time, when it comes to judgment. It is not God saying, well, you sinned and you didn't sin. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. We have all at one time been enemies of God, and we've all been saved by grace. Check this out. God in love and mercy and grace will save those who choose to be, and in love, mercy, and grace, he will allow those to fall asleep forever. They don't want life with him. They don't want life without him. They prefer what? Death. listen, it doesn't make any sense to me. I'd never go there, but I'm not gonna be this Aramean army. So check this out. The Bible says that they decide not to accept his grace and mercy. So what do? They attack the city of Samaria. They lay siege to the city of Samaria. And the famine is so great that a donkey's head costs 80 shekels of silver. Now, I don't know what you want to do with a donkey's head. Don't act like you're all grossed out by it. You eat cows. Oh, cows are not as gross as donkeys. Oh, I'm... You eat pig. Isn't that something, how we're used to certain things? You know, it's okay. Michael Vick, we hate you. You torture dogs. But we torture chickens and cows all the time. We're okay with that because they're different. They're supposed to be eaten, right? Wrong. Well, I know what you want to do with the donkey's head, but these people are so hungry. I mean, on eBay, a donkey's head is going for 80 shekels of silver to the highest bidder. It gets so bad that these two women decide they're going to eat their babies. They have an agreement. We'll eat your kid tonight. We'll eat mine tomorrow night. You think that's gross? We do crazy things in desperate times, don't we? When there's famine in our life, we make decisions we would never have made when there isn't famine. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? When there is famine in our lives, we make choices we would never make otherwise. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this, because the enemy always wants you to experience famine. Because he knows when you experience famine, you resort to your default mode, and your default mode is ugly. You would have never hooked up with him. But I'm so lonely, Pastor. You don't understand. I haven't been with anybody for like 3 years. And I don't know. I mean, I know he doesn't have any teeth, and he's on crack. But I know he swings at me. But you know what? I mean, he still takes me in his arms later on. It's okay. There are things that we would never accept if we weren't experiencing a famine. We buy cars we don't need when we're experiencing a famine. We buy homes that are way too large for our family. You don't know what to do with 5 bathrooms? Complaining, Lord, what are you doing to me? I need to afford my mortgage. What are you doing? And God's saying, what are you doing? I didn't tell you to move there. But you blessed me with it. I didn't bless you with it. Not everything you get is a blessing from God. Understand that. Sometimes the enemy wants to bless you too. Hello? That's another sermon. So it's choices we make when we're in a famine. Now understand this. Check this out. When you are experiencing a famine and you realize you are drawn or attracted to things that you would not have been otherwise, you need to understand that is not going to get you out of your famine. It's only going to make things worse. These women were willing to eat to satisfy their hunger for a day, to lose out on the life of their child for the rest of their lives. Did you realize that? They were willing for just the immediate gratification. They didn't care about what the consequences would be years to come, or even the next day or the next week. They simply wanted just the instant gratification. That is why the other woman, once her belly has been filled, she comes to her senses. She's not in famine anymore. Oh no, we are not sacrificing Junior. He's going to preschool next year. No, we ain't going down like that. Family, there is only one person. There is only one being that can get you out of your famine. There is only one person that has water for you to drink. You will never thirst again. There is only one person who is the bread of life that is greater than the manna that came down in the desert. And he says, if you eat from me, you will have eternal life. There is only one that knows how to get us from point A to point B, and we need to put our trust in him. I know there's famines in your life. I know those walls of Jericho are high, and that den is dark with the lions, and I understand that the sea is raging, and you don't think you can walk through it, but when you trust trust in God and you wait for his divine intervention, I promise you, the word promises you, God promises you, you will get through it. I mean, Elisha knew this. He knew when his mentor Elijah was hungry, God simply just sent ravens. Amen. See, when you're hooked up like that with God, he'd just be sending birds to take your order. Fast food. Fast food. What you want? Burrito? Extra cheese? What? That's how God hooks it up. God, the same God that rained manna from heaven, is the same God that could have rained manna at that very moment and sustained all of Israel in the city of Samaria. What, he can't do it? But what's the problem? It was the same problem last week. Remember the servant? He didn't believe it could happen. Yes, he's heard all the wonderful stories about how God has come through and how he's protected his people. But when he saw himself surrounded by the enemy army, what did he do? What did he do? He panicked. Because see, for some of us, all this is Walt Disney. That's all it is. Nice little fairy tale. It's cute. You put your children to bed with these stories. But you don't actually believe it. That's why we find ourselves in the king's position. The king of Israel is so frustrated that with God that he's ready to kill the man of God. See, God is too much of a coward for the king for God to show up and say, hey, I'm the one that gave the orders. I'm the one that told you to be merciful to that army. I'm the one that could have killed them but decided to show them grace. I'm the one you're mad at. No, no, no. God would show up himself, so I'm going to attack the man of God. I'm going to take his head off. And most of us, when we experience the famine in our lives, we don't find ourselves angry with sin or angry with Satan. We find ourselves angry with God. You see, in our messed up theology, God is the villain as well as the hero. He's the one that hurts us and the one who heals us. So when bad things come in your life, what do you blame? God, you must be trying to teach me something. No, you got drunk and you got behind the wheel. Don't put that on me. Well, Lord, you're trying to teach me with diabetes. You're trying to, whoa, wait a second. I'm not the one who stuffs my face with that stuff. I've given you a plan. I've given you a diet. Stop putting all of our mess on him. Well, he could have stopped it from happening. Well, of course he could have. But you wouldn't like God if he started doing that, would you? The next time you try to take a sip of that stuff that Jesus never turned water into, watch God show up and stop you from doing it. Give it to me now. Give it to me now. I love you way too much to let you hurt yourself. Next time you try to go over the speed limit, you watch God show up in your car and say, lay off the gas. The next time you're with that person you shouldn't be with in that certain place, amen. Guess who's going to show up and say, I am with you always. See, here's the thing. We don't really want God to be the policeman. We really don't want him to police all of our behavior. You see, we're so messed up in our minds that we just want things to go our way. We're spoiled. When we want to be bad, let us be bad. We want good things to come our way. Lord, you better let good things come our way. You need to understand God is not Santa Claus. He doesn't make a list. He doesn't check it twice. He doesn't try to find out who's been naughty or nice when he comes to town. God is not like Santa Claus. Santa Claus rewards you for the good you do. God rewards you for the good that he's done. It's grace, unmerited favor. And so the king is angry. Let me tell you something, family. You are wasting your energy being angry with God. Don't make him the villain. He's the hero. He's the one that wants to restore. In fact, what Israel should have done, what the king of Israel should have done, is simply said, like they did in Nineveh, let's fast and let's pray. If my people who are called after my name will what? Humble themselves and pray, seek my face. You see, we need to understand that God has already given us a formula. That's why I love the Ninevites, man. When they found out they're about to be destroyed, these old heathen people, these old bad people, right? They don't show up at church. They were even smart enough to know, maybe we can change the mind of God. Let's just repent. Let's pray. Let's fast. And God listened. And so the king is angry. Family, let me tell you something. I know you're frustrated. I know some of you have been in situations where you didn't see God, you didn't feel God. you were a child and you were molested and you can't see God's mercy or grace in that event. I understand that. You've gone through a divorce and you felt like God led you to that person, but then it seemed like he turned his back on you in the marriage and your spouse went a different direction. I know you're going through financial difficulties right now, and all you want to do is be able to send your children to a school with Christian education, Adventist education, and you can't even afford to do that, and you're wondering where God is. Some of you have gone through cancer or have had a loved one, a spouse or a parent die of a disease in an untimely manner. I understand that, and we're so angry with God, but let me challenge you in this. When you are wondering where God is, when you're experiencing your famine, when it seems like the enemy has laid siege to your life and he is trying to drown you out and starve you out of your joy and happiness, understand this. Just as Elisha looked to the hills, he looked to the hills and the servant looked to the hills and they saw the hillside surrounded with chariots and horses of fire. When they saw the protection, I challenge you today, look to the hill. Look to the hill, not to see horses and chariots, but look to the hill to see Calvary. Look to the hill. You want to know where God is when it hurts, when life is unfair, when there's misery all around you? You look no further than the hill called Calvary, because that's where your God is. He says, I know what it's like to go through unfair times. I know what it's like to be abused, and I know what it's like to be ridiculed. I know what it's like to lose everything. I know, I understand, and I want to take it away from your lives. That's why I'm here. That's why I came. That's why I'm on Mount Calvary. Oh, we look to a hill, not the hills to see an army of fire, flames, but we look to the hill to see our Savior bleeding and dying, because he did all that so that one day we would never have to experience famine ever again. One day we will gather around that sea of glass and we'll never cry a tear of sadness or pain again because of what happened at Calvary. Look to the mountain. Look to the hills. And the Bible says that the king wants to take out Elisha. So they find out where he's living and they roll up on him. And the Bible tells us in verse 33, chapter 6, verse 33, says, while he was talking to them, the messenger came down to him. And the king said, the disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Did you hear what he said? Is that bad theology or what? The disaster is from who? The Lord. He's bad theology. It's not God's fault that people don't accept his mercy and grace. Don't put it on God. God takes risks with us. You know that, right? He could have put an electric fence around the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but he just said, I got to trust you guys. We have to be in a trusting relationship. I can't force you to love me or like me. Listen, anytime you want to break up with me, you can take this fruit. You can end the relationship. So the wickedness is coming from the army, and the Bible says, the king says, the disaster came from the Lord, and he says, why should I what? Wait any longer? Family, hold on. Hold on. Patience. Chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a what? Shekel. And just so you know, a seah is about 2 pounds, okay? So 2 pounds. 2 pounds of flour will sell for a shekel. And 2 seahs of barley for a shekel. Now, how much did the donkey said cost? 80, right? So we in the money right now, right? This is good stuff. And this is better than Costco or... Yeah, this is better than anything out there. All right, so the Bible says that 2 seahs of barley is going to sell for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer in verse 2, the officer on whose arm the king was leaning, said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? Elisha says, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. You see, the servant of the king is very similar. The officer of the king is very similar to the servant of Elisha. They just didn't believe that God could do what he says he could do. Isn't God the one that says, don't you know I will open up the floodgates and pour you out a blessing that you wouldn't have enough room to receive it? This man's quoting scripture. It won't happen. Even if he were to open up the floodgates, it could not happen. Elijah said, all right, you'll see it, but you won't be able to eat any of it. The story goes, there's four lepers outside of the city. You have to know, as a leper, you're in bad shape if you can't even die in the city with everyone else who's dying. They put the lepers outside the city. You're going to die alone. We're going to die of hunger, but we don't want to die of hunger and leprosy, so you guys are going to die outside the city. And these four lepers are outside the city, and they reason amongst themselves, why don't we go to the enemy army? Let's beg them for some food. Perhaps they might have mercy on us. We're going to die here anyways. Let's just give it a shot. So they make their way over to the enemy camp, and they find the camp completely deserted. You know what they start doing immediately? It's what you do after church when there's food in the fellowship hall. They start grubbing. There's no line. They start grubbing. They're going through tents. They're grabbing wallets. They're grabbing iPhones. They're just stuffing their pockets. They're taking all the wealth. They are just excited. They are getting it down, eating. And then one of them, as he stuffed his mouth with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, he stopped and says, you know what? What if Israel finds out that we knew all about this and we didn't say a word? You know what they do to us, right? They'd kill us. We should go back home and tell them the good news. Amen. Family, can I encourage you? When you come to know God the way he's truly revealed, when you come to have an experience with the Savior that is based on his mercy and grace, when you come to understand that his principles are the source of happiness, that his blueprints for life are, you know, the manufacturer's manual, the owner's manual just happens to work in your life. And when you have this experience with God and you decide to keep it all to yourself, you are a glutton. One of them spiritual highfalutin gluttons. You read your Sabbath school lesson, you read your Bible, you come to church, you have a good time. Oh boy, Whitley can sing. Oh girl. But you never even invited your neighbor. You didn't knock on their door and say, listen, I know you probably don't like going to church, but there's an amazing vocalist that's going to come to our church and we're having a concert. I want to invite you. You keep all that food to yourself when there's people in your neighborhood who are starving to death. And you have all that good news, keeping it all to yourself because you're peculiar. Babylon will fall and I will not fall with it. Let me tell you something. I haven't heard a word from the Lord that tells me that we should be fleeing Babylon yet. We're in the city still, family. There's work to be done. Oh, there will come a time when it's time to run. It's time to move on out. And we hear the trump call, but that time has not come yet. There are people who are hungry, who are thirsting, that need to hear a word from the Lord, and God is waiting on you. Don't you keep it to yourself. You were a leper at one time. You know what it's like to be healed from leprosy. You know what it's like to be hungry and now be fed. You know what God has done for you. Don't you keep it to yourself. You share it with as many people as you can. I have good news. I want to let you know. You once were starving. You didn't think there was any other way out. You were willing to pay 80 shekels for a donkey's head. Girl, I'm telling you, Jesus has food for you to eat. You'll never grow hungry. Water for you to drink. You'll never grow thirsty. Isaiah 55 says, come all who are hungry. Come all who are thirsty. Buy. It will cost you nothing. And we have this message. So the four lepers, they wrote back to Israel, and the king gives them an audience, and they say, oh king, we just happened to roll up on the enemy camp and they're gone. We don't know where they are. They're just gone. And man, they have some good food over there. Here's an iPhone I found. I mean, just the whole thing, right? The king, look at him, his own doubtful self. He says, oh, it's a trap. They want us to go out there, and then they're going to kill us once we get out there. And some bright person said, oh, King, listen, I ain't trying to challenge your intelligence or anything, but we going to die here anyways? What do we have to lose? There's an offer for free food. We're dying here right now. We probably have a few days left. What do we have to lose? Let's take the risk. Ma'am, can I tell you that you don't have anything to lose except for drama by leaving that city under siege, that life under siege, that place of famine? You have nothing to lose but issues and baggage. You have nothing to lose. What God is offering you is free. And you want to hold on to your old life? Well, I just have to give up too much. Really? You have to give up another weekend where you are hugging your toilet? And you can't remember what happened the night before? Oh, but we have fun. Oh, man, we were up in that house, man. It was bumping, man. And I met some girl. I don't even remember her name. I don't remember what we did. I don't remember even what happened at all, but I know I must have had fun. How sick are we? You know you're not having fun. That's why the prodigal son comes back home, family. There's famine out there. He rolled. He said, Dad, forget you. I don't want to be under your house rules anymore. You know, I'm tired of all this stuff. He goes out there and he comes back home. And the older son was complaining at first. He was like, man, Dad, that's no fair. He gets to go have all that fun out there. He gets to have a good time and he comes back and you still hook him up. I bet this is sanctified imagination. I believe the dad grabs him by the arm and says, son, look through the window. Look at your baby bro. Does he really look like he had a lot of fun out there? The man is dirty, smelly, and practically naked. You really want to trade places with him? You're engaged. He had to pay for his loving. You really want to trade places? Don't believe the hype. Don't believe what the enemy's offering you. You have nothing to lose. And so the Israelite army and all those in the city of Samaria, they're all gathered together. It's organized. They try to do it in a single file, like in the fellowship hall after the service. And they try to do it all organized, like, right? Because they're ready to go out and get some food. Now, just a little note here. What God did to kind of get rid of the enemy army, because, you know, he's so creative in how he gets rid of problems. Sometimes he just kind of toys with the enemy. But what God did is He allowed the enemy to hear a sound. And they thought that the Israelites had hired the Egyptian army. They heard an army on horses and chariots coming towards them. That's what they heard. And so that is why the enemy army fled the camp. They fled the camp because they heard something in their ear. And they cut loose. Just so you know, God's creative in how he gets rid of some problems in your life. So it's beautiful. The Bible says that the people are gathered and they're ready to go out and get their grub on. And the king has to put somebody in charge of the gate. And you know how hungry folks are. After having food for a few hours, imagine people who haven't eaten for weeks. The king puts in charge of the gate the officer who said it could not happen. Not even if God were to open up the heavens. And the Bible says that when the officer opened the gate, the people trampled him to death. Family, he saw it happen. He just wasn't able to take part. He saw the banqueting table. He saw it decorated. He saw the good food, the free food, but he wasn't able to partake. How do you live your life? How do we live our lives? Do we live our lives as those who wait and say, I'll believe it when I see it happen. Or we live our life saying, I trust in God's word, and even though I haven't seen it, I know it's coming. Amen. And some of you have life stories to base it on, but check this out, check this out. Jesus said he's coming again. He said one day he's going to remove the famine in our life, that one day we would never grow hungry or thirsty or tired again. He promises that one day we would be able to join him at the banqueting table and be able to eat choice food. That one day I believe that our Savior himself will wait on us based on his parable. He comes back home as the master, sees that we're prepared, and he says, you sit on the lazy boy chair. You recline. You take off your sandals. Let me wash your feet. Let me take your order. I just want to bless you. In fact, Zephaniah tells us, Elder Phipps, that God says that I will sing over you. We'll walk through those pearly gates and we have a new song for him, and he'll say, no. You sit down. I want to sing about you. Lord, no, we have a love song for you. No, I have a love song for you. I've been wanting to sing this for a long time. You sit back. Let me get on the drums and the organ. I can do both at the same time. I'm contemporary and traditional. I'm God. I want to sing a song to you. He said he'll come back. So do we live our lives with that expectation, knowing that he's coming soon, knowing that we have opportunities to tell people the good news, knowing that we have a world that is dying in famine and we have water and food for them to eat and drink? What are we doing? Because family, if he splits open that sky and you see him come and you go, oh, he really did come back. So he really is real. Wow. If you wait until that moment, it'll be too late. You'll see it happen, but you won't be able to eat any of the food. What do you want to do? Isn't it time that we live our lives like believers? Those who truly believe in the grand advent, in the second coming of Christ. Amen. That should be our mission, our message. Amen. We were once lepers. We've been healed. We were once hungry. We've been fed. We were once thirsty. Our thirst has been quenched. Let's go share the good news. Jesus is coming again, and we get to eat at that banqueting table. Everyone needs to know. Are you ready? If that's your decision today, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. You want to say to God, I'm not going to be like that servant or that officer. I'm going to take you at your word. No longer am I going to make poor decisions during times of famine. I'm going to trust on you, Lord. I'm going to wait on you, Lord. I'm not going to see you as the one that is bringing the catastrophes. I'm going to see you as the one that's going to get me through catastrophes. You're not the villain, you're my hero. And I'm going to make sure the whole world knows. You're ready to start in your neighborhood, start in your homes, in your schools, and in your workplace. Is Jesus coming again? You don't want to just see it happen, right? You want to see it happen and also do what? Take part in the everlasting food. You want to know what the special on the menu is going to be that day? The special on the menu is going to be fruit from the tree of life. You can have tree of life turnovers, pie, ice cream, however you want it to be dished up. He's going to dish it to you, but don't miss out. And make sure your neighbor doesn't either. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the call you have on our lives. Father, we are experiencing great famine. have we made such poor decisions during this time. The things that we were willing to do, the things we were willing to say, the things that we were willing to buy, the way that we were willing to treat people, Father, only because of the famine. We were so desperate, so lost, and our faith was so weak. But Father, we're going to cling to you even more so now. We're going to wait just a bit longer. We realize the only way we can get out of this famine is by you, by your grace. So Father, we accept your grace. We accept your invitation anew to be in a relationship with you, an authentic, loving relationship with you. Father, we're going to share this good news with those we come in contact with. We're going to try the food out for ourselves so that we know the product and we know what we're talking about. But Father, we're not going to keep it to ourselves. We will not be spiritual gluttons. We will not be arrogant Christians. If you are willing to humble yourself to come here to share the good news with us, Father, we will surely humble ourselves, knock on a neighbor's door and invite them to partake in this banquet, this feast. Father, we look forward to the ultimate feast, the ultimate banquet. But Father, we're not only going to see it happen, but we're going to be able to eat from the tree of life. We thank you so much for hearing our prayer and for allowing us to renew our commitment. Father, we look forward to that grand advent, that second coming. And Father, everything we do from this point on will revolve around proclaiming the good news of your soon return. We praise you in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine
my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hast made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When I think of God, his Son, not sparing, gave him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, and I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art, how great, how great, how great, how great.